Tonight we're going to continue in the teaching series, Who Hath Bewitched You? And I had debated on whether or not to minister this tonight. Prayed about it this afternoon and really felt the release to go ahead and do this. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Amos chapter 3. And while you're looking for Amos, it's right after Andy, you know. Anyway, some people don't even know what I'm talking about. You know, Andy who? Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. Okay. But you know, I've been reading quotes to you from different preachers and some folks that maybe they're not in full-time ministry. I don't know. I just not really sure about all that. Nevertheless, I have been reading some quotes to you from preachers, some of whom are known internationally, have big churches. And as I've been reading these quotes, every sermon, every one of the messages in this series, you know, some of you have gotten these shocked looks on your eyes. Your eyes open wide, your jaws drop, and it's like, no way, nobody said that. Well, yeah, and not only have people said these things, but they have untold number of followers who are embracing all of this. It's unbelievable. It's like, you know, people are coming out of the woodwork on these things. And I really have to guard myself and my feelings. Because when I read some of these things, these quotes by people who should know better, you know, if you're going to stand up and pastor a church of thousands, you know, for crying out loud, you ought to know better than to teach these things. But they don't. You say, well, how do you know they don't? Because if they did, they wouldn't teach them, you know. Anyway, I just keep seeing more and more and more, and I have to guard myself because I tend to just really get angry. Really angry. To the point of, the Bible talks about, you know, be angry and sin not. And I've had to call myself on this a few times and talk to God about it and apologize to Him because I feel like sometimes my anger is going beyond what is considered righteous anger. Because these guys that are preaching this stuff, they're messing so many people's lives up. You know what? Really, if you, and I don't mean to be cruel, okay? But if you want to be so ignorant about the things of God that you want to burn in hell forever, that is your choice, but please don't take people with you. You know, just don't do that. Because you're going to stand accountable. And the Bible makes that very clear. We talked about that over there in James, where those who are called to, you know, pulpit teaching ministry, whatever the title is, doesn't matter. Those that are called in those kinds of positions, they're going to stand in greater judgment. You know, we have, and I won't go into the detail, but we've lost somebody in this church because of this grace teaching. And the declaration that, you know, praying and the worship and meditation and confession, that it's all works, that everything we receive from God is by grace. Well, I understand the grace aspect of it, but I also understand that there are instructions in the Word of God about doing these other things, and we'll get to that later on in this series. The deception in it, I've never in my life heard of anything that is so slick and so deceiving. I have never, I mean, I would rather sit in a church where the pastor is telling me I have to sow, if I need a healing, to sow my seed. If I want my family saved, to sow my seed. I would rather be in a church teaching me that than in a church where the pastor is telling me I don't have to repent for my sins. I don't want to be that far led astray. And the thing is, anybody in those churches, and they start hearing things like that, and they are half mature in the Lord. The little red lights on the inside should be blinking like crazy, and they should know this. But people are buying into it. And you know, in the flesh, I just want to tie these people down and tell them, you know, we'll bring you some food every now and then and feed you. And I mean, we'll you know, untie so you can go take a shower now and then because we don't want you to stink up the room. But the one thing we're not going to do is let you get back in front of any Christian, anybody, anywhere on this earth and teach them anything. You are a novice. A novice. You say, yes, but they're pastoring big churches. And what's that tell you? You know, the Bible makes it very clear that a novice is not supposed to be in a position of leadership in ministry. Well, whenever a group of people that we would call a congregation allows somebody to be in that position over them, what's that say about them? And see, whenever you talk like this, it comes across as you're being mean and you're being cruel and you're, okay, do you guys realize that not one time in my life have I ever preached a sermon as hard as some of the things that you read the Apostle Paul wrote to people? I've never been that firm. I've never stood up and said, we're turning this person over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh. I'm not at that level yet. You know, I hear you. Oh, thank God. But look, truth is, it'd be better for some of these preachers to die now than to keep heading in the direction where they're headed. You know, hopefully that they'll pull the reins up and stop where they are. It's bad enough. And, you know, the thing is, the preachers, they declare these things that are wrong, but the people who hear them take it and run with it. And they make it even worse, because the preacher may say, well, we're not endorsing sin. No, but when you tell people that all their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and in your mind you're thinking the blood of Jesus is good enough for every sin we commit, you're right on that part. But when people hear this, and you don't clarify it, assuming you even understand what you mean, when you don't clarify it, then they take that and interpret it, no matter what they do, it's already forgiven. And this is wrong. You know, I've received, I know of a lady whose husband divorced her. And one of the reasons that he gave, you know, she shared this with me, one of the reasons that he gave was this: I'm not under obedience, I'm under grace. And my life with Jesus is better without you. Now, he's been listening to somebody, and it hasn't been me, I'll guarantee you that, because there's no way. I mean, I don't know how in the world you could even come close to twisting anything I've ever taught to mean that. So he's been listening to somebody somewhere, or a bunch of somebodies, and he's allowed this stuff to take root in him. The Christians that are letting this happen to them, including those who are preaching this, what it is, we're seeing what God has been looking at all this time. The level of immaturity that will allow anything to be sown into their lives, and they'll just grab it. Whatever it is that satiates their emotions. Whatever makes them feel good. It is like a drug. This twisted grace teaching is like a drug. And all the people in the congregations who are staying there and listening to this over and over again, they're like junkies. They want to get this emotional high that comes from hearing God loves you just as you are. You don't have to change anything. God doesn't want you to repent. He honors the blood of Jesus. It's like the people show up at church and stick their arms out and say, shoot me up, shoot me up, shoot me up. And if you try to talk to them, to convince them, see, right now, honestly, I believe that what we're seeing happening fits right in with what it talks about over there in Hebrews. How that, it says, that if these people fall from grace, which now it's talking there about if they decide they're going to go back under the law, he said, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now I'm telling you right now, for some Christians who are buying into this hyper-grace message, it's going to be impossible to renew them again unto repentance, because they are searing their conscience with the hot iron of these lies, and they're not going to listen to truth. I'm seeing it happen right before my very eyes. Well, you know, this is something that was prophesied quite a long time ago, that there was coming division in the body of Christ. It was going to be centered around doctrine, and I just didn't know what doctrine. But nevertheless, tonight, what we want to do is deal with the question, can Christians fall out of fellowship with God? Now, let me read to you a couple of things. Don't get bogged down in a faulty understanding of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, let me stop right there. So many of these hyper-grace preachers are teaching that 1 John chapter 1 was not written to Christians. Chapters 2 and beyond were, but chapter 1 was written to lost people. But that's not true. And later on in this series, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1 and prove that it was written to the body of Christ. Well, he says here, don't get bogged down in a faulty understanding of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when the rest of the New Testament teaches that our sins have been absolutely forgiven, past, present, and future. The idea that we are out of fellowship with God when we do wrong is a lie. It's one of those cliches. It sounds good, but it's not biblical. There is nothing you can do to put yourself out of fellowship with God. You are in fellowship with God all the time. Teaching that Christians can fall out of fellowship with God is a damnable heresy. The damnable heresy is teaching Christians they can't fall out of fellowship. And someone would say, well, who do you think you are? You know, I've read the Bible. Well, so have I. So here we have people that have read the Bible. Well, I know what it says. I don't think you do. You know what you think it says, and you didn't come up with this on your own. You've been listening to people to teach you these things, and you want to grab a hold of it and latch onto it because there's a weak area in your spiritual life. You're not as far along in Christ as you think you are. Well, Brother Martin, you think you're some grand... No, I don't. Because I'm still pressing toward the mark too. But I do understand the error in this. Well, this brings up the question, is it possible for a Christian to fall out of fellowship with God? Well, you remember those commercials years ago? You know, tastes great, less filling, tastes great. Well, is it possible for a Christian to fall out of fellowship with God? One group says, yes, it is. The other group says, no, it's not. Well, let's find out. Let's just go to the Bible and find out, all right? You already have figured out where I stand on this. And it's not an opinion. But you know where I stand on this. But you know what? Let's forget about where I stand on it for a moment. Let's just go into the Word of God and let's take a look. When we talk about the is it possible for a Christian to fall out of fellowship with God, let's not think in terms of losing salvation, okay? Let's think of in terms of just a breach in the relationship or a breach in the fellowship, okay? Let's just focus on that. Now here in Amos chapter 3, take a look at verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Yes, but Brother Martin, that's Old Testament. Okay, so then your position is this. If it's in the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to Christians today? That's right, Brother Martin. We're not under the law. Okay, now let me just share something with you. Okay, the Old Testament, everything from Genesis all the way to Malachi, okay, No. Let's just go with Exodus, because Exodus is when we see the law being given. Exodus to Malachi, everything recorded, every event, every conversation recorded from Exodus to Malachi, they're not all related to the law. Now, you need to understand that. You say, well, how do you figure that? Okay. Remember when Moses... sister, Miriam, rose up against him. What happened? She got leprosy. Remember that? Had nothing to do with the law. Remember Korah and his bunch, the rebellion? And hundreds of people died because of that rebellion? That had nothing to do with the law. They were rising up against the authority that God had established over Israel. And they didn't like it. They didn't like somebody telling them what to do. And so God said, okay, well, that's the way you want it. Then your rebellion is leading you into the place of judgment, harsh judgment. Well, Miriam repented, and everything was okay. And she got healed of her leprosy. And if you go on through in the Old Testament, you're going to see things in there that aren't related to keeping the law. A lot of the Psalms that were written, a lot of the things in Proverbs, it's not about keeping the law. It's about relationships, first and foremost, with God. Now, when God says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Somebody would say, yes, but that's Old Testament. Okay, then are you telling me that this standard that God has established, can two walk together except they be agreed? The opposite would be two cannot walk in agreement unless they are agreed. Or if two are in disagreement, they cannot walk together. Are you seeing this? Therefore, that being true, are you telling me that it is impossible for me to be in disagreement with God and walk with Him? Is that what you're telling me? Because if you say that this is Old Testament only, then what you're saying is, I can stand up as a Christian and I can say, yes, God, you know, I thank you for my salvation, thank you for the blood of Jesus and everything, but you need to understand, God, tongues are not for today. Am I now in agreement or disagreement with God? I'm in disagreement with Him. And not only that, Father, but divine healing is not for today. Am I in agreement or disagreement? I'm in disagreement. Not only that, Father, but the ministry of the apostle has passed away. Am I in agreement or am I in disagreement? Now, I could go on and on with this. Every time I come in disagreement with God's Word, every single time, I have taken another step. Let's just call them baby steps, okay? Let's be gracious. Baby steps. I've taken another baby step away from God, out of fellowship with Him. Every single time. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God? Therefore, if I am to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, and I come in disagreement with Him concerning something He said in His Word, I now am out of fellowship with Him, at least in that area. Now, who do you think that pleases? Satan. The further he can get me out of fellowship, the further he can pull me away from the relationship. So here we see God's standard, can two walk together except they be agreed? So for me to be able to walk together in close fellowship with God, I've got to be in agreement with Him. But now let's look at something else. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know, the sad part about all of this is the fact that this series even needs to be taught. Christians ought to know better, but they don't. Now, another sad aspect of this series is the fact that once it's taught, whoever hears it's going to be accountable. Of course, some people, they'll probably, I don't know, they may just, you know, hear half of the first sermon and throw it away and not listen to any more. But here in James chapter 4, now look here, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now stop right there. This is being written to Christians, believers, washed in the blood people, Holy Ghost baptized people. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now we just read, can two walk together except they be agreed? And he says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I don't know how much clearer it has to be, but we're going to make it even more clear. He said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's so King Jamesy. And I, you know, for years, I couldn't figure out what in the world is he talking about. He's talking about God's life in us And the word that threw me off was the lustiest thing, because I always, you know, assume lust as being a horrible, sinful thing. But what this is saying is, your new nature on the inside is desiring, hungering for, seeking after, lusting for the relationship with God that you're giving to the world. It's envious of all this affection that you're giving to the world. It doesn't have to be sin. And this is what you have to understand. It's not just about sin. It includes sin. But it's also, it's just you allowing the world to take the place of God in your life is one way to look at it. And he said in verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now, this is written to Christians. Now, he says right here, "You adulterers and adulteresses," the imagery is, you've left your first love, which is God. And you're establishing a relationship with the world that is out of order. You have placed the things of the world in a position of greater importance in your life than what they should have. And you're pushing God down to second place or whatever. He says, from God's perspective, you are guilty of adultery by establishing this kind of friendship with the world. You're now at a place of enmity with God, and He considers you His enemy. Now, does that sound like fellowship to you? No. The further I get into the things of the world and pushing Him out of my life, I'm not saying turn my back on Jesus, okay? It's all about my relationship. He says, you're the one who's establishing enmity with God. And he says here in verse 8, draw nigh to God. Now let's think for a minute. If I am always in fellowship with God, why tell me to draw nigh to Him? Unless I've done something to unnigh myself. Living in denial. You understand what I'm getting at? And he's saying, hey, you've established too much of a relationship with life in this world. And you need to, well, what's he say here? Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Yes, but he doesn't say repent. My goodness. He doesn't say repent. But he does tell me to purify my heart. Now, what needs to be purified? My heart. Why does my heart need to be purified? Because there's something going on in it that's wrong. He says here, you better get this sin out of your life, and you better do it now. Draw nigh to God. So here I am, I've drifted away from God. I have departed from Him, even though I don't think I have. And God is saying, I want you to look at this from where I sit. You have established a strong relationship with the world, and I see you as being at a place of enmity with me. And he says here that he resisteth the proud. Okay, well, where does pride fit into this? Pride says, I'm not doing anything wrong. Pride says, James, you missed it. You need to write another chapter and apologize for placing condemnation on people. Because see, anytime you come against this twisted grace message, so many of the people want to say, well, you're just condemning me, and there's therefore now no condemnation. And they twist Romans chapter 8. He says right here, you purify your heart. He calls you double-minded. And he says you need to draw near to God because you're currently at a place of enmity with Him. Well, now look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now look here in verse We'll just pick this up in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, now remember, this is written to Christians. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, why would you have to tell people that unless there was a chance that this might be going on? And he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why tell me that if it's not a danger for me? If doing these things, my sins are already forgiven, right? Past, present, and future. I don't need to repent. Therefore, if I do, verse 5, whoremongering, or I unclean myself, or I become covetous, he says, I have no inheritance. But I thought I was already forgiven. I thought the blood of Jesus had already dealt with these things, past, present, and future. Why tell me that I won't have any inheritance in the kingdom if I do these things? Sounds to me like these things could cause a problem in the relationship between God and me. Well, he continues, and then he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Okay, well, that brings up a question. What kind of vain words could somebody be using to deceive me? Well, look what he says. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, he started off in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Verse 5, whoremonger, unclean person, covetous, idolater. He says you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Then he says, don't let any man deceive you with vain words. Why? What am I guarding myself against? What kind of vain words? The vain words that tell you the stuff in verses 3, 4, and 5 don't matter, that everything is okay, that, say it this way, the blood of Jesus has already cleansed you from all these things. So there's no way you can be held accountable if you go ahead and do these things. He says, don't you dare let somebody come in and deceive you and tell you that you can get away with doing those things, because it's these things which bring the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He's saying, if you keep doing this, you're going to separate yourself so far from God that you could end up in that group with you'll be included in the children of disobedience. Disobedience to what? Disobedience to the Word of God. Not social law or social standard, but disobedience to the Word of God. And he says, don't let somebody deceive you with vain words. Meaning, I can't do that. Meaning, yes, the blood of Jesus was shed. But if I do those things, the blood of Jesus has not automatically wiped them out until I go before God and repent for what I've done. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to be worried about what I see here in verse 6. And then he says in verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Well, what difference does it make? I'm forgiven forever. He says, be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were, past tense, sometimes darkness. Now pay close attention to this. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So again, we know this is written to Christians. He said, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So now here I am. I'm standing up here tonight, and I'm reproving those things. I'm telling you, if you do that stuff, it's a sin. Because God's Word says so. God's Word also says that if you do these things, and you persist in doing these things, you could end up in that category of children of disobedience. And even though you're still showing up at church every week, and even though you still speak the name of Jesus, on the inside you've been deceived with vain words into thinking it doesn't matter. And He says, you can't do that because that's going to bring the wrath of God upon you. And He goes on to say, you used to be of the darkness, but now you're of the light. How am I of the light? Because I'm in the Lord. My life is hid with Christ in God. And He says, so therefore walk or live as children of the light. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice He's drawing a distinct difference between a Christian performing or committing acts of darkness as opposed to living in the light. Now let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And let's see this presented to us a little bit differently. In verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Now remember earlier we just read, you used to be in the darkness, but now you're in the light. Live as children of the light. Don't be a partaker of the things of darkness. Reprove them. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, why don't we just read over there a few moments ago? We read, don't be a partaker of the things of darkness. Therefore, it is extremely possible for a Christian to make a decision to live according to the things of darkness. And He says here, if you say you have fellowship with Him, but you're living according to the ways of darkness, then you're a liar and you're not walking in truth. You do not the truth. You're not walking in truth. You're not living in truth. In other words, He's making it clear right here. You're deceived. And you're deceiving other people as well. But if we walk in the light, which we just read about in Ephesians, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now see, people take that and say, well, you see, you're cleansed forever and ever. Yeah, but there's a catch to this. If you walk in the light as He is in the light. See, if I'm walking in the light, then you know what? The light is going to illuminate the wrong choices I make, and I will be quick to repent, apologize, make it right, however you want to define it, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, meaning if you're walking in darkness, performing the deeds of darkness, and you stand up and you say, I have no sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. Well, He just told us over there in Ephesians, don't be deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. So therefore, if I stand up and I say that the blood of Jesus has already fixed every sin I could ever commit, then I could also say, after I commit a sin, I have no sin. Because the blood of Jesus has already dealt with it. He says, however, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. How can I make Him a liar? If I'm performing, committing the acts of darkness, and I stand up and I say, well, that's not sin, because I've already been cleansed. Everything is okay. I can do these things, and it's all right. He says, you're calling God a liar, because God says those things are wrong. Those things are sin. Those things should not be in your life. And as long as you're living with those things in your life, then you're out of fellowship. He's trying to make it very clear. He says, well, no, it says we'll have fellowship with one another. Well, now, wait a minute, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. That means if I'm performing, living, acting by, and so on, the things of darkness, I don't have fellowship with Him. You see this? That means I am the one who have created a breach in that fellowship. Now let's look at another place. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, this is written to believers, Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now stop right there. Remember what we read earlier about come out from among them. You know, don't be a partaker with their deeds. And you're not supposed to involve yourself in their actions. He says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is not simply about a lost person and a Christian getting married. This is talking about your friendship with the world versus friendship with God. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So now, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Now he says, I'm a child of the light. So therefore, as a child of the light, I'm supposed to be walking as a child of the light. He says, if you're walking in darkness, and you say you have fellowship with him, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. Now we see that righteousness and unrighteousness cannot have fellowship together. We're seeing that light and darkness cannot have fellowship together. If I, as a Christian, are doing the unrighteous or the dark things, I have put a breach in that fellowship with God, because he's not going to fellowship with that darkness. Now, does that mean he doesn't love me? The question was never, does God stop loving? The question is all about the fellowship. Now, let's look at one other place. Turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. See, the crazy thing is, guys, this is not complicated. It's right in here. I mean, if you have a computer software program, just type in the word fellowship and look at all the times it shows up. You can. It's not hard to find these things. So it's a mystery. No, it's not a mystery. I can't see how anybody who's pressing deeper into God could miss this. But I can understand how people who are being deceived by the enemy can miss this. Because it's right here in front of us. Well, let's take a look here. Luke chapter 15. It says in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, then he begins to give a parable about a man who's got 100 sheep. If he loses one, doesn't he care for it, look for it, hope for its return, try to find it? Then in verses 8 through 10, he talks about a lady who had 10 pieces of silver and she lost one piece of it. And he says, doesn't she look until she finds it? Now, if you jump over here in chapter 16, verse 16. Now, you'll notice everything between what we just read up until, you know, chapter 16. We're looking at red here. So Jesus, this is one big long story, all right? One big long teaching by Jesus. And in chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And we're not going to, you know, keep going further, but if you'll notice, there's so much more read all the way to chapter 17, verse 10, where it finally ends. So this is one big story. This is one big teaching by Jesus, and it's all about the kingdom of God. Now, how do we get into the kingdom of God? We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, these teachings are parables, if you will, concerning believers in the body of Christ. And they're parables about people being saved and coming into the kingdom and so on and so forth, all right? But we just want to take a look at one story. Chapter 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. Two sons. See that? Two sons. His children. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And now look here. And not many days after. Not many days after what? Not many days after the younger son had received his inheritance. The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when his father heard of it, he came running to the son and said, O my son, what hast thou done? Oh, I miss you. You never once sent unto me a postcard. So here is this fella, and his son he's left home. And it says when he came to himself, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And we're going to stop right there because it gets into the thing of the elder son and, you know, the way he acted about this. Now let's think about this. We have two sons. And the younger one goes to the father and he says, Hey, I want my inheritance. And the father divides to both of them. That's what it says, divides to both of them. So now here's the younger son, and he has all these blessings of the father. And he makes a decision, I am blessed of my father, therefore I will do what I want with my blessings. So he packs everything up and he leaves home. And he begins to party. And he begins to carouse. And he begins to hang around women of ill repute. Riotous living. Until he loses everything. And he finally finds somebody who will hire him. And the person says, Okay, feed the pigs. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been around pigs. Pigs are gross. It stinks. And you don't want to be a pig feeder. Especially if they're great big pigs. You ever been around those monster size, like 600-700 pound pigs? Those things are massive. And not only that, but if they're in a bad mood, they will turn on you. And when they turn on you, this is no joke, if they can pin you down, they will eat you alive. Now, I'm not making this up. How many of you read the story here just a few months ago where some family went out looking for dad and they couldn't find him? And the only thing they could find were like his false teeth and his glasses, and everything else was gone. The hogs ate him. Ate him. And they think, you know, he must have slipped and fallen or done something that got one of them mad. And they turned and they just ate him up. And these were pigs he'd been feeding for years. Feeding swine is not a pleasant thing. I remember one year our youth group went out to South Dakota. We were holding a vacation Bible school for the Indian kids. And where we stayed, we all went out there in these buses. And then we broke up into small groups, went out to these different little small towns. And we were staying about 15, 20 miles away from the town that we had our Bible school. We were staying on this farm. This host family had us. Just an elderly man and woman, and they let us. We stayed like in a camper in a tent and stuff like that. Well, they had some pigs, and this one was pig, man. And anyway, we were some of us guys. There's about four or five of us. You know, we had a bat and some softballs, and so we were just, you know, hitting. And I remember one time I hit one, and I could, you know, every now and then I could connect on one and send one, you know, sailing. Well, I hit one, and it went flying, and it went into the hog pen, and it hit the biggest one right on his hog rump. You never heard so much squealing all your life. And somebody said, "Go get it." I said, "I am not going in that hog pen with that, you know, because they can be mean. This guy got hired to feed the swine. You've got to be desperate to feed pigs, especially if you're a Jew." And finally, this guy says, "I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going home. Maybe Dad will hire me, and I can be like one of the servants. At least they get to eat. At least he feeds them. At least he gives them shelter. At least, you know, I can sleep in the bunkhouse with all the rest of the servants, and I won't have to live like this anymore." So he heads off home. But you know what's interesting in all of this? Not one time did the father go looking for the son. He looked for him, but he didn't go looking for him. Now, what do you think would have happened if this son had never returned home and had died with the pigs, or gotten a fight and been killed? What do you think would have happened? See, this boy made a decision to disfellowship himself from his father. It was his decision, and the father didn't do a thing to get him back. You say, "Well, that's not a very nice father." Now, wait a minute. The father was honoring the will of his son. His son made that decision and he left. But when the son made a decision to go back home, the father ran to meet him with open arms. Stinky, smelly pig boy. He went running and he says, "You're home, you're home." Gave him a big smoochie on his, you know, stinky cheek. And then he says, "Go get the robe. Go, you know, let's kill the fatted calf and have the celebration." And notice he says here, "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The kid started out at home. He was alive at one time. He was found at one time. Do you understand this? But yet the son made a decision to walk away from fellowship with the father. It wasn't that the father didn't want him, but he honored the decision of the son. And then when the son had blown it through the wasting of his inheritance, and he finally comes to his senses and he says, "You know, I'm going back home. I'm going to be with my father. Maybe I can be a hired servant." He wasn't sure how the father would react. But when he showed up, and what I'm seeing in here is he's repenting. Look at it. He goes to his father and says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But it's like his dad says, "You know what, boy? You're home. You've come back. You're forgiven. Now we're going to restore you to your place of authority as a son." Because as long as he had separated himself from fellowship with his father, he was not able to operate in the capacity of the authority of a son. That's what it says. The boy disfellowshipped him from his father, but his father never stopped loving him. And his father, if somebody had said, "Elmer, how's your boy?" He would have said, "Well, I haven't heard from him in quite a long time, but I'm still praying for him." I'm still believing that God has His hand on that boy and that someday he's going to come back home. Well, Elmer, what's he been doing? I don't even want to think about what he's been doing because I've heard some terrible reports. Partying, drinking, drugs, women, all this kind of... Well, Elmer, what are you going to do if he comes home? I'm going to clean him up, sit him at the dinner table, and welcome him home. But as long as that boy had disfellowshipped himself from his father, he was not going to be sitting at the father's dinner table. He was not going to have the robe. He was not going to have the position. And the father even acknowledged that because of what he had done, the boy had died. My son was dead. Oh, he was with me at one time, but when he left me, he died. Now he has come back to me, and he is alive again. He was with me in fellowship, but when he left me, he was lost, but he has now come home, and he's found, and he's back in fellowship with me. Now remember, this is a kingdom teaching. Now there's a lot of other stuff we could bring out in this, but that's for another sermon. You don't think that applies to us as believers? You really think that if you, as a joint heir with Christ, what is our greatest inheritance? It's that born again life. When we put our faith in Jesus, we receive that new nature on the inside. Our greatest inheritance, you can't say it's heaven. We're not there yet. It's to our account. Our glorified body is to our account. That's coming. But literally, what we can feel and touch right now, we're not in heaven. We're here on this earth. And if we make a decision that we want to act like this boy, we can do that. But we're the ones who will be walking away from the household of the Father and disfellowshipping ourselves from Him. In this story, if somebody had walked up to the father and said, "Well, I bet you've disowned him after all he's done," the father would have said, "No, I haven't disowned him. I still call him my son. I'm just waiting for him to come back home." It's the same thing with us today. Now, I'm telling you, if I stand up and I tell you nothing, if I stand up and I tell you there's nothing you can do to put yourself out of fellowship with God, do you know what I'm doing? I'm leading you out of fellowship with God. I'm a Pied Piper of deception. If I tell you are in fellowship with God all the time, that means what I'm saying is, in your riotous living, in all the stuff, you're still in fellowship with Father God. And God up in heaven is saying, "I don't think so." Because in my kingdom, there is no such thing as riotous living. In my kingdom, there is no such thing as drunkenness. In my kingdom, there is no such thing as all this other. That doesn't exist. Now, if you persist to live like that, those are your choices, and you're out of fellowship with me, but I have not given you the boot. My arms are still open to you. But I'm not climbing off my throne to come and get you. Now, some people would say, "Well, no, that just doesn't sound like the kind of preaching I've ever heard in my life." What's the example we see here? It isn't that God doesn't want to receive you. It isn't that God isn't going to... It isn't that the Holy Spirit won't try and convict you. What I'm saying is God's not going to stop the universe. He's honoring your will. He's honoring your choice just like He did with Adam. It's no different. So it isn't that he's not going to do what he can to try to get you back, but he's not going to make an exception for you since he didn't make an exception for Adam. So now here all these preachers are teaching these things that you can't get out of fellowship with God. That's a lie. You can get out of fellowship with him. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He does. But I guess a greater question is this. When you get into the Word of God and you read the things that God Himself has said in His Word concerning what He'd like us to do as far as our relationship with Him and fellowship with Him, you know, the seeking His face, "Draw nigh unto me and you will find me." When all these things are happening, God's with you. He's looking for you. But He's not going to make an exception. When you make the determination that you're going to make it right between the two of you, He's there to receive you. And He's not going to turn you away. But you can disfellowship yourself from Him. And, you know, if you hear this message and, you know, whoever you are, and you think, well, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. You need to get back into the Word of God and find out what He said. Take a look at these things again, because this is not my opinion and this is not my doctrine. I have chosen to let God's doctrine be mine. And that's what He says in His Word. So please, let no man deceive you with vain words. Stay on the path of fellowship with God. Go ahead and stand.